All right. Thank you, Vicki. Good morning. Man, I hope everybody is doing well. Like I say, very often you don't exactly know when the weather is going to do what the weather is going to do. But at any rate, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I know that a lot of folks have been asking about weather situations and whatnot. So far, it looks like everything is just on a normal schedule. Now, like I say, things can change at a moment's notice, but we will. If it does, which I don't think it's going to, we'll let you know. Look at our website, look at our social media sites. We will let folks know exactly what's taking place and exactly what's going on. But right now, everything looks good. It might be a little bit cold, but we always use this one. Use your head. If you don't feel comfortable coming, don't come, okay? Yeah, be smart. That's all we're saying. But at least at this point, unless it snows up to our hips or something, then we're going to have our regular schedule with choir practice and everything else, which we'll tell you about here in just a little bit. Hey, look around. Give somebody a wave that says, I am so tickled to death to have the opportunity to see you in the house of the Lord today. And then, as always, we welcome our online audience. Say hello to our very own Dr. John Cazito, your representative. I call him our social media minister. He's the one who's right there with you. And as always, if you have any sort of questions or anything, you can ask John. If he doesn't have the answers for him, he will get you the answers to those particular questions. But we're so glad that you're here today to worship with us in spirit and in truth. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together today. Father, as we come to you, we're grateful, we're thankful that we can come into a nice warm house of worship. We're thankful for the way that you have blessed Central Baptist Church, Lord, in a way that is beyond anything that any of us could ever imagine. And so, Father, today as we have come together, we do so to fellowship with one another. Lord, I'm grateful for the handshakes, the hugs, and the smiles that I've already received today. It's such a healing balm in a lot of ways to be able to come in from the world to be with like-minded believers. And Lord, today we've come here as well to hear a word from you. So help us, Lord, to not just be in the groove. Help us not to be in a routine to the point where we don't hear you today. Lord, we know that serving you is important, but worship is more important. Help us, Father, today to be able to hear your word, because your word promises us that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. So you have a word for us individually today. Lord, may we concentrate on that. May we receive it from your word, and may we be given strength to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we'll be so careful to praise you for that. So help us, Lord, as we worship in every aspect of what we do, as we lift up our voices to you today in song. Lord, I pray we will concentrate on the words that we are saying, that they're truly from our heart straight to your presence. Lord, as we worship at you in giving, I pray that we're truly found faithful in that. As we worship you in your word, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. So, Father, show up in a big, big way this morning as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand with me as we sing Blessed Be the Name, 206.
Thank you.
with me as we sing Near to the Heart of God.
What a privilege that is to be standing in his presence on holy ground. If you got your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, we started having some discussion on these particular passages that that deal with perilous times. In fact, I titled the message, The Perilous Times. Now, about the time I got through the introduction, it was time to quit. So I decided to break it into a two-parter. So today we're going to look at the Perilous Times Part Two, if you want to call it that. And we started with talking about what it would be like if we woke up tomorrow and realized that the world had completely changed overnight. All the values that we once held and once held our society together have pretty much crumbled, and chaos is essentially existing along the way. Now, the scenario may sound like it's some sort of a book or some sort of a story, but that is the reality of many believers today. As you look around, you see a world that is increasingly marked by moral decay as well as spiritual apathy. I think that if we had a chance to sit back and talk about that in private, you would say that you have seen, and if you haven't, then I'm gonna get you to open your eyes. You have seen the moral decay of our society. It has gone completely crazy. I mean, I've said it so many times. I never thought that let's just say, if you carried it back to right after I graduated from high school, that's throwing it kind of way back, and I know some of y'all are going, no, it's not, but for me it is. But the world is completely different today than it was 40 years ago. Completely different. I mean, the stuff that you would sit back and say, there is no way in this world that society would ever accept the decay of morality that is taking place. And it has become everyday headline news. We are seeing this. And then there is spiritual apathy. You know what? I mean, people are like, oh, well, okay, whatever, this, that, or the other thing, you know. And too many people are just simply going through the spiritual motions. That's the reason why my introduction was so long last week, because call it a soapbox, call it what you want to call it, but we have got to be engaged with the Father. Too many times what we've got in our society today is that we're going through life, and you know what? We're going through a spiritual life. That's what the passages talk about, which we're going to get to in just a moment, but it talks about a form of godliness. Let me tell you something, folks. Church attendance is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. It's not. Doing good things are not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. They're good things. They're good things that Christian people ought to do. But the thing about it is, the only thing that is going to get you into the kingdom of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through him. That's it. There is no other way. There is no other door into the kingdom of heaven. And society is now wanting to tell you that there are many ways to get into heaven. And you know what? We would sit back and say, that is laughable. Here's the problem. It is not laughable to society, because they have accepted those things as the norm. Satan has blinded people to the truth. And I believe with all of my heart that hell's going to be full of church people who have been deceived, who have thought that there was, that because I'm a good person. I cannot tell you when I have a chance to talk with somebody about their spiritual life, and I just simply ask a question, you know, hey, do you think you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Yeah, I always liked the question that was in the faith, I guess you would call it, process. But there was the key question was, in your opinion, in your understanding, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? You can learn a lot by how somebody answers that question. And most of the time I get, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm like, okay. So what is your opinion on why you should go to heaven? Well, I told you, I'm a good person. Okay. Well, that's not it. And you get a chance to share with people. And folks, here's the problem. These are people who profess to be Christians. These are people who go to church every week. And I think that what's happened is we're in a society and in an age right now, we don't experience God anymore. That is what drives it home in your life. When you experience God, I've told you many, many times about Thomas. We called Thomas Doubting Thomas. And Doubting Thomas, as it were, you know, I give him more credit today because he wasn't willing to accept just what everybody else said. He wanted to experience the Savior for himself. You can't tell somebody else's story. So I want to ask you an important question. What is God doing in your life right now? Not 10 years ago. Not what is God doing in your mama's life or your daddy's life or your cousin's or your children's life. What is God doing in your life right now? What is he saying to you? Where is the connection that you have along the way? Your life, not somebody else's. And we get really good at telling everyone else's story. You know why we tell everyone else's story? Because we don't have one. And the thing about it is, we, like Thomas, need to get in the midst of the Savior. I love what Jesus said to him. When Jesus saw Thomas for the first time after Thomas had made that statement, Jesus didn't berate him. Jesus didn't belittle him. Jesus said, come here a minute. I want you to touch these nail-scarred hands. He said, come on, everybody. I want you to see my side. I want you to see where the spear went in. And did you realize, keep on reading your Bible, after that experience with God, Thomas never doubted again. See, what keeps you from doubting is experience. What keeps you from going back on what you may know in your head is knowing that God is true and that God is real. And that I experience him every day. Every single day. And you're like, well, you know, I experienced God back in 1972. No, every single day of your life. So when we look at our scripture text today, and you've already got this background, but the Apostle Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy during the time that there was great turmoil in the early church. Paul is in prison. Paul is facing execution. And he was trying to encourage Timothy. Timothy was Paul's young protege. And Paul realizes, my time is coming to an end. So he's wanting to give a young Timothy, you know, some encouragement along the way, and encouraging him to remain steadfast in the faith amidst growing opposition and false teaching. How many of you would say that you believe that there is growing opposition and false teaching in our society today? Good. That means your eyes are open. That means that there are things that you know that the Word says that stick out like a huge, huge red flag with some of the hodgepodge theology that's going around today. Somebody said something one time theologically, and I I'm getting to that age where, you know, my face tells a different story than the tack kind of goes away. I just laughed. Somebody came up with some crazy non-biblical theological thing, and I was like, I was hilarious. I'm like, where did you get that? Well, I got that from the church. I'm like, for real? Are you serious? What, is there something wrong with it? Yeah, let me show you what's wrong with it. Everything's wrong with it. And folks, listen to me and listen to me good today. Just because you heard it from up here behind the glass desk, you need to prove it through God's word for yourself. Man is fallible. And I'm saying that about me. You better make sure that what I say from this pulpit comes from those scriptures. And here's the problem. Most people today don't do that anymore. They buy into what they hear from up here. And do you think that there are wolves in sheep's clothing that are standing in pulpits all across the world today? The answer is yes. Yeah, I like that. I always like that statement. Trust, but verify. You get it? Trust, but verify. So Paul's trying to encourage Timothy. Now, Timothy is over there serving in Ephesus. And Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, they serve as a prophetic warning about the conditions that would characterize the last days and a call to remain faithful to the truth of the gospel. All right, so let's look. I'm gonna go ahead and read this with you, and then we're gonna break them down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says this: "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form," get this, "a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Let's pray together. Father, you're good to us. Your word is truly speaks louder than anything that one person ever could. So, Father, today I pray that the Holy Spirit would take this word. May it resonate with each and every one of us today. Where we are, Lord, you've got a message for us. Help us to hear it. Help us to not only hear it, but apply it. And Lord, as always, I pray that you would use me as your messenger, just a vessel, because I am certainly nothing and no one without you. So, Lord, bless the scriptures and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we looked at this, I told you last week there were three different things that we wanted to look at concerning these passages. And the three things are this: the characteristics of the perilous times, because it's talking about perilous times here. The second thing is the response of the faithful. What is the response of the faithful person? And third, the call to perseverance. And we all know what perseverance is. So let's jump right into it. Let's look at the characteristics of the perilous times. Now, Paul begins by declaring, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." That term perilous translates down to difficult or hard to bear. That's really when you start to look at what that means, perilous times. The difficult times are times that are hard to bear. Paul isn't merely describing some sort of a challenging season that's going to take place. He is highlighting a moral and a spiritual crisis that is going to engulf all of humanity. If I had to ask you the question today and said, how many of y'all would say that America is in a spiritual crisis right now? Okay, guess what? I would tend to agree with you. And here's the thing. That is one of the signs of the perilous times. That is one of the signs of the end times or the coming again of our Savior. So Paul, what he does in this passage is he starts to list characteristics that will define these perilous times. And he writes this. He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." That's 2 Timothy 3:2. Now, I'm going to stop in that list right there because there's something that you see that's interesting about it. Each of these traits reflects a self-centeredness, and it prioritizes personal gain over communal well-being and godliness. Did you see that? That's all about personal gain. It's all about me. These are things that are going to help me. I don't care who I have to step on to get where I've got to be. I'm just going to step on you. Because that's all. It's all about me. Have you ever heard that expression? Anybody ever say something to you? Say, boy, it's all about you, isn't it? Yeah. And then when you think about it, maybe you've had some moments of clarity in your life when you sat back and said, yeah, oh, this is bad because I really have made it all about me. And look, you can see the list right there. It reads like headline news, doesn't it? It is where we are today. So these traits reflect self-centeredness. Now, as we continue through the list, we see traits such as this: unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's verses 3 and 4 of our text. This paints a picture of a society that has turned its back on God, and it's embraced a hedonistic lifestyle where pleasure is pursued at any cost. How many of you would say that's America today? Have you realized the ungodly amounts of money that we spend in America on pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. Am I saying that it's awful to have, you know, fun or to have? No, I'm not. But let me tell you something. Anything you put before God, you make a God. And the problem is we've put too many things ahead of God. Now, I've said things before that have upset people, when people always ask me, well, we've got this, and we do this on Sunday. Remember I was talking about, 40 years ago, how things had changed? 40 years ago, you couldn't buy anything in Hinton, West Virginia on Sunday because nothing was open. If you didn't have it on Sunday, you better be able to get by till Monday when stuff opened back up. Blue Law. Y'all remember that? Boy, how far have we come from that day to this day? I remember we never could do sports on Sunday. That was a no-no. I still remember when some of our teams, our high school teams, decided, well, we're going to practice on Sunday. The parents said, great, you won't have our kids there, though. You'll just show up at the field yourself. And no matter what it is, whether it's social functions, whether it's entertainment, whatever it is, I want you to hear me and hear me good on this. Because particularly when it comes down to things like athletics, the statistic was simply this. That particularly when we're running all of our kids every Sunday, all day on Sundays, to Bucktooth Falls, Wisconsin, and we want what's best for them, we want them to have fun, but there is a 0.01% chance that they will ever make a career out of that. Did you hear me? 0.01. But let me tell you this. There is a 100% chance that they will stand before Jesus. Now, which one is more important? Think about that, whether it's social events, and I get it. Listen, nobody likes a good ball game other than me. I do. I love a good ball game. But you got to keep it in perspective. You cannot allow it to come before God. You can't. And we are an entertainment society, if you want to call it that. I really sound like an old soul now because I watch some of that stuff that's entertainment, and it's kind of like, what is that? You know, sound like somebody backed over the dog's tail. What are they doing? And then people go, oh, that's the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. I don't get it, man. I just don't. But what this does, folks, this paints the picture of a society that's turned its back on God. That's really what it's about. So, here's the problem. A lot of people know what God's word says. A lot of people know what they should do, but here's what they've done. See, if I don't see it, then I don't have to deal with it. If it's out of sight, it's kind of out of mind. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit is with you the whole way going. You can't outrun the Holy Spirit. A society that's turned its back on God. It's embraced hedonistic lifestyles, and we pursue pleasure at any cost. We will throw billions and billions of dollars at entertainment. Have you looked at the price of a ticket to go to a place now? Wow! Yeah, price of an NCAA basketball ticket. Hey, listen, again, I'm a great sports fan, love sports. But if you went to watch UNC play UNCG, you might pay $45 or $50 for a ticket. You try to get in the Duke game, it's a couple thousand dollars, UNC versus Duke. Oh, they changed that too based on what it is. And you know what? We got people all day going. It's amazing how small $1,000 looks at an arena, but how gigantic it looks in an offering plate. Think about that for a minute. We tend to do that. And by the way, I can say that because you guys are some of the best tithers I have ever seen in my life. And I thank God that you understand that. Because it's not about what the church can do. It's about how God wants to bless you. I love that part. God says, dare me. Yeah. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven. I dare you. And I've watched people do it, and I have watched God swing the doors open. That didn't have nothing to do with Central Baptist Church. It had everything to do with you being faithful and obedient to God and Him blessing you. You know, as I think about this particular illustration, I think about Genesis chapter 19, how Lot lived in Sodom, and this was a city that was known for its wickedness. And despite the moral decay that was taking place around Lot, Lot was called to be a light in a dark place. Does that sound familiar? You and I are called to be a light in a dark place. So Lot was put in the middle of Sodom, and all this moral decay that was going on around him. And what happened, the allure of the city's pleasures nearly consumed him. Just as Lot faced the challenges of living righteously in a corrupt society, you and I have to navigate the perilous times that you and I are living in and that Paul describes right here in these particular passages. You see, Lot kind of got accustomed to living in the midst of the mess. That's spiritual, isn't it? I made that up. The midst of the mess is where he was. And folks, let me tell you something. You and I are living in the midst of the mess. But do we look like the world? Does the world see us differently? As we reflect on these characteristics, we have to ask ourselves, are we allowing the culture around us to shape our values? Are we? Think about it for a minute. Have you changed your values because of the culture around you? I see this all the time. Yeah, I see people who have changed biblical values because of the culture around them, and then try to justify it through the Word of God. No, you cannot do that. You may not like what the Word says, and here's the thing, here's what we've done. I like the illustration of the plumb bomb. See, I'm an old carpenter, too. I still like and use a plumb bob. Digital stuff batteries go dead in. I have never had a plumb bob go dead on me on a job site, not once. Some of y'all are sitting there going, oh, that sounds good. You don't even know what a plumb bob is, most of you. Well, you've seen it. If I held one up, you'd see it. It's a little thing. It kind of looks like a cone. It comes down. It's got a little point to it. And see, the idea is that gravity is a phenomenal thing. It keeps things down. And if you've got a string and a line, you can put it on something, and as it comes down, when that string is still, it will point an exact straight line to the bottom. And I've shared this illustration with you before because this is reality. There was a wall on a disaster site one time that was out of plumb. I like that word. They don't use that anymore. It's square. It's not plumb, all right? So we thought, we got to push this wall back in. What do? I grab a plumb bob. Undid the thing. I went up to the top of the top band of the top of the wall framing and dropped that plumb. Listen, this thing was out like 6 to 8 inches. That thing's hanging down there. It's got, you get the line perfectly still. And I was hanging it down there, and I eased it on down to make my mark. And one of the guys comes up, and he says, boy, he says, that's really out of square, isn't it? So we have a new guy on the site. He's not that good, okay? I'm just saying that kindly. He's not that good. He don't know what's going on. I said, so we got to straighten up this wall. I said, because if you look, the plumb bob's got it, 6 to 7 inches outside of it. He goes, well, that's easy. And I'm sitting there going, oh. I said, okay, so what's your idea? He reaches over and he presses the string and pushes it over against the wall. I was like, no. It doesn't work that way. But see here, folks, here's what's happened. That is what society has done. They are no longer adjusting their lives to the standard of the Word of God. They're trying to adjust the Word of God to fit their sinful standard. So we're not hooking the loader to the wall and pulling it back to straighten it up. We're pushing the string over against the wall. And that's not how it works. That's not how it gets done. Are we allowing culture, the culture around us, to shape our values? Are we becoming complacent in the face of moral decay? Do the things that used to appall us, now we look at and go, okay, well, it's just society. And even worse, we start to accept those things as the norm. Oh, it's okay because everybody else does it. How many times have you heard that one? Everybody else does it. I don't care if everybody else does it. What does God say we should do? And then you know what I always like to add when they say that? Well, everybody else does it. I say, do all the other true Christians do that? No. I said, those are the people you need to be hanging out with. The ones that are going to tell you, oh, hold on, man. Because if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and it walks like a duck, then it must be. Okay? Sin is sin. The call to holiness for you and I is urgent. Extremely urgent. We must be vigilant. We must ensure that our lives reflect the love and the truth of Christ, even when the world around us does not. Did you get that? Even when the world around us does not. So we looked at the characteristics of the perilous times. Now we need to consider the response of the faithful. Did you get that? The response of the faithful, those who are followers. See, in light of the perilous times, Paul's describing, he's urging Timothy to respond with faithfulness, and he writes this in verse 5. He says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's a very powerful statement. See, this indicates that many will appear to be religious, but they will lack true faith, and they will lack the transformative power of the gospel. Now do you understand that? Now do you understand why so many church people are missing the point? So many church people have got some of the most messed up theology that you have ever heard in your life. Because I don't know where they're getting it, but I can tell you where they're not getting it. They're not getting it from the Word of God. And if they are getting it from the Word of God, they are taking it out of context. I like a good spiritual fight these days. I really do. When somebody tries to justify something that is purely ungodly and they try to use the scripture to do it, that irritates me. And they'll say, well, the Bible says right here, blah, blah, blah. And I said, yeah, but did you read the verses before it? Did you read the verses after it? Did you take it within the context that it's written? Because it has nothing to do with what you just applied it to. Let me go back and read it for you. I'll chase them down. And you know what the problem is? The problem is when you pin one of them down, they don't really know why they believe what they believe. You have just proven them wrong using the Bible. So here's what society today does. They cut you off. They cancel you. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want to listen to you anymore. I'm like, look, we're just having a discussion. Oh, no, no. See, that's what they've been taught. Satan's good at what he does. I'm not giving him glory, but let me tell you something. He's good at what he does. Oh, he's around right now. He is listening to the words that are being said from this pulpit. He is sitting right beside you whispering in your ear. Yeah, he might be sitting there saying, oh, you know, that doesn't apply to you. That just doesn't work in that situation. He's just old-fashioned. Preacher, this is 2026. You hear those kind of things? And listen, if that's not working, you know what he says? If that's not working, then what he says is, I sure hope he hurries up. It's 11:30. It's getting close to lunchtime. I wonder what the cafeteria is serving today. And Satan will sit there and he'll go, the cafeteria is going to be serving fried chicken and chicken livers. I love them, don't y'all? Knock them. Fried chicken, steak and gravy. And some of y'all out there drooling right now. You have missed 3 points so far because you're thinking about lunch. Satan's good at that. He'll distract you, won't he? Doesn't matter what's going on. He'll even distract you over good things. He'll distract you over things that are going on in your life so you don't hear what God has to say to you today. Listen, Satan knows how to walk through the front doors of Central Baptist Church or any other church. He knows how to sit down in a pew, and he knows how to get in your ear. He knows exactly where the chinks in your armor are, and he likes to beat on them with the biggest hammer he can find. Don't you think that you're safe? This verse indicates that many will appear religious, but they will lack true faith, and they will lack the transformative power of the gospel. I've said this so many times, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus in you changes you. You can no longer go and do the stuff you used to do. I love it when an unbeliever comes up that has recently accepted Christ comes up, and they say, "Preacher, I got an issue, man." He said, "All of a sudden, I'm feeling really bad about some of the things I do. Yeah, I've done this my whole life, never had a single problem with it whatsoever. I go do it now, and I got this really bad feeling inside." And I'm like, "Yeah." And they're like, "Well, what are you doing that for?" I said, "That is proof of the Holy Spirit in your life." And I said, "Let me tell you what else that means. That means if the Holy Spirit is in your life, then you are a true believer. And that means that he is trying to mold you and make you into one of his children in a way that is pleasing to you. And the really cool part is when you don't want to do something anymore, then you don't do it." Somebody could tell you all day, "Hey, listen, if you've ever had kids in this room or are watching, if you've ever had, you know what it is. If you go tell them not to do something, they'll go do it anyway. But if they decide they're not going to do it, then it'll stick." And see, that's the Holy Spirit giving them the pep talk. So I love when that happens. See, the form of godliness refers to an outward appearance of piety without genuine devotion to God. And this is a warning for each and every one of us today that we must not fall into the trap of mere religious activity that is completely void of spiritual vitality. I'd write that down. That's good. You know why? Because if you go someplace and you're in the midst of something that's called ministry, and all it does is it looks like religious activity, but it has no spiritual vitality, chances are it's not of God. I've talked to some people before. It's just I went on a mission trip to wherever, and I'm like, "Oh, well, what'd y'all do?" "Well, we had an orientation breakfast, and they told us of all the wonderful sights we could see while we were here. And then by that time, we had lunch, and then we went out for 30 minutes and handed out tracts on the corner. And then we went off and did this and that and this activity and that activity, and then we had dinner, and then we all joined hands and sang Kumbaya and went to sleep." I don't call that a mission trip. I call that a vacation. And there's a lot of vacations flying under the heading of mission trips these days. Where is the spiritual work? Listen, even services can become to the point where they're just mere religious activity. If you're coming here and you are not hearing from God, you are coming to a religious activity because you've made it a religious activity. You need to be seeking for the Lord. Is there any spiritual vitality along with the ministry that is being done? See, Paul's admonition in verse 5, to turn away from such is a call for discernment. See, we must be careful about the influences that we allow in our lives. And this means evaluating our relationships. This means evaluating our media consumption. This even means evaluating our church affiliation to assure and ensure that they align with spiritual truths. If they don't align with spiritual truths, you need to move on. What is the spiritual truth? I hear people all the time, they're like, "Well, you know, I really like that church." I'm like, "Okay. But you know, I don't get anything out of the preaching. Well, what do you like about it then? I like the music. Oh. So it's all about that. You know what? Unfortunately, that's true in our society today. I think it was it John MacArthur, David, that said, he said, yeah, I go into a church and turn off the smoke machines and turn the lights on so people can actually see a Bible that they bring in their hand, and let's see what happens from there. Might have been MacArthur that said that. Well, listen, I'm not knocking. Everybody's got different tastes. You don't like the same music I like. I mean, I'll go get Gary, and we'll sit there and pick some bluegrass, and some of y'all go, bluegrass. Some of y'all in here like Southern gospel. Some of y'all can't stand Southern gospel. But put us all in a room together and throw a guy in called Pastor, and he's got to referee that battle. So if we're singing bluegrass, a lot of y'all ain't going to be happy. If we're singing Southern gospel, a lot of others ain't going to be happy. If we're singing contemporary, some of y'all are not going to be happy. What is the spiritual message? Where is the spiritual vitality? And it's all right to have your own taste. It's all right to have your own flavor. That's okay. Doesn't make any of the others wrong along the way. But you have to evaluate your relationship with these things going on. Media is unreal. I think that I figure if the Lord tarries down the road, when people begin to unearth things, all they're going to see, you know, you used to see, you know, cavemen and stuff like that in our history. I think that what's going to happen is the next several generations will find our generation. They'll dig them up, their bones, and they'll be like this. They'll be like, what is all that about? I mean, look, watch. How many people got their phones stuffed in their face all the time? And don't get me wrong, I like to text message, but I like to talk to people too. I still make calls on my telephone. It's not just a text box, but that's what they do. Think about as we consider this point, you consider Matthew's gospel chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. We know that story. The story where both the good and the bad plants grew together until the harvest time. And the tares represented the false believers who may look like Christians, but they don't bear fruit of genuine faith. Just as the farmer must wait for the harvest to separate the wheat from the tares, we too must exercise discernment in our spiritual lives. We have to. We have to. So in response to the challenge of our times, we must commit to deepening our relationship with the Lord. This means we need to be engaging in prayer. This means we need to be engaging in the study of God's Word. Not just picking it up and reading it, study it. Study God's Word. And being part of a community that encourages spiritual growth. We cannot afford to be passive anymore. We must actively be pursuing holiness and truth. And you know what? If I preach that in other places, sometimes people go, well, that just really sounds old-fashioned. No. Let me tell you what it sounds. It sounds biblical, because that's what we're supposed to do. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. His word has not changed. His commands have not changed. And as the church, you and I cannot afford to sit here at 1715 Highway 68 just loving on each other. We have got to become active in being what God wants us to be. We got to be active in reaching out to people. We have to be active in loving one another. We have to be active in showing one another what it is like to be a child of the King. Ask yourself the question, how would Jesus act in this situation? How would he react in this situation? What would he do? I guarantee you that alone would change a lot of how we act and react in certain circumstances and situations. Would Jesus do this? And you're like, no. Then that probably means you shouldn't. How would Jesus accept this person who had wronged him? Would he be thinking the thoughts you're thinking? Would he be doing the things you're doing? No. That's hard for us to do. That's why we need each other. We need to encourage one another. So now we discussed the response of the faithful. Now we have to understand that we're called to persevere. Paul concludes this section by reminding Timothy of the importance of perseverance in the face of adversity. He writes this in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Paul is emphasizing the need for Timothy to remain steadfast in his commitment to teach the teachings that he has received. In other words, not just you. You need to pass that along to other people. The phrase carefully followed indicates a very deliberate and intentional pursuit of Paul's example. And you know what you and I need to do? We need to intentionally purpose to pursue righteousness and to be active in what the Lord has for us to do. Now, I've said this before. We have never done better than when we tried. Do you realize that if you want to win more people to Jesus, you got to try to win more people to Jesus? That sounds like such a simple thing, doesn't it? But yet, we sit back and go, how come we can't reach people for Jesus? Well, how many people are you telling about Jesus? In your workplace, are you talking about it to your neighbors? Have you said, look, man, I got this really weird, crazy pastor. Why don't you come out and hear him on a Sunday? Maybe you won't be disappointed. I'll take you to lunch. What have we done to be active? What have we done? Have we sat down? Have we gotten in to a discipleship group? Are you part of the opportunity on Sunday night with David? Are you kids part of the opportunity for Awana? What about the D-Life groups, man, that we have, that we come together and we study the Word of God? We learn from it. We learn from each other. You're going to have to do it on purpose. Not just accidentally. Carefully followed indicates an intentional pursuit. And this should serve as a model for us today that our faith must be lived out with intention and with purpose. It's so funny because people all the time sit back and say, well, you know what? You tell people about Jesus all the time because that's what you get paid to do. No, I don't. You know what I get paid to do? I get paid to equip the saints. I get paid to help you draw closer to God. I get paid so that we can be prepared to go out into the world and be what the Lord wants us to be. But that does not excuse me as a pastor from personal evangelism. People say, well, they expect to hear that from you. That's the reason why I would rather be telling somebody about Jesus that doesn't know I'm a pastor. You know why? Because that's exactly what they say too. Well, I would expect to hear that from you. You're a pastor. But when they don't hear it from a pastor, when they hear it from somebody else, all of a sudden, it has more meaning to them. It's just because that's an expectation. I mean, yeah, if you're sick and you go to the doctor, you're going to expect a shot or some pills, right? Well, you're a doctor. That's what I figured you'd do. Yeah. If you're around a pastor, you're going to expect them to tell you about Jesus. That's what they would expect you to do. So then it's more about who I am, not who I love and believe. So I love to tell people about the fact that, you know, before they know I'm a pastor. So what do? Well, I go here and there. Here, hey, let me tell you what's cool about my life. It's Jesus. Perseverance, the necessity of endurance in our lives. The challenges that we face may be daunting, but we may be called to, we're certainly called to press on, trusting in God's faithfulness. I said this last week. I said, everybody starts well. I want to finish well. I want to be standing there that day when I stand before the Lord. I don't want to be standing there with a clean uniform, because if I got a clean uniform, that means I didn't play. I want to be standing there with a uniform that's barely hanging on. As sleeves ripped off of it, looking like young people's jeans today. more holes in. I want to be standing there. And I said last week, my guardian angel probably looks the same way. Looks like the mayhem guy. When we stand before Jesus, I want him to go, ha, ha, ha. Yep, I remember every one of them bumps and bruises and knots and lumps. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Sometimes you get to the point where you're like, no, I don't want to be ruler over nothing. Thank you for the well done. Don't know if I want to rule anything. I'm beat up enough now. But it'll be different. It'll be different. Are you going to finish well? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 encourages us to run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think of a marathon runner. Race is long, it's grueling, it's filled with obstacles, yet those who persevere, keep their eyes on the finish line, ultimately achieve their goal. And similarly, our Christian journey requires perseverance, especially in the face of trials and temptations. You know, it's so interesting when you think about it. I've never been a runner, not much of a runner, never been one. But I've watched those people, and I've watched them power through some stuff, you know, where the side hurts, and they're over there, you know, throwing up. Yeah, and you sit there and say, well, why don't you just quit? Well, because there's no quit in them. They're going to keep on going. And you know what the interesting part about most of that is? It's not about them winning the race. They run to win, but it's not about winning the race. In a marathon, for most people, it's about finishing the race. Are we going to finish well? Oh, that doesn't mean you're not going to fall down. That doesn't mean you're not going to get skinned up some in your life, but are you going to finish well? So as we navigate our perilous times, we must commit to perseverance, especially when it comes down to our faith. This means surrounding ourselves with fellow believers who are going to encourage us. You know, we need to hold fast to the truth, the scriptural truth, and we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for strength. And by the way, folks, that's not popular in this day and age. You know what? People are too busy trying to, you know, put behinds in seats. And I'm not going to preach about sin because that upsets people. I'm not going to talk about this. I'm just going to tickle their ears. I'm going to tell them how good they are. By the way, folks, you're good, you're wonderful, but I'm not going to sit there and good and wonderful y'all straight to hell. Because someday you'll know. We got to rely on the Holy Spirit for strength. We must remember that our labor is not in vain. God is faithful to reward those who diligently seek Him. Today, we've looked at some of the characteristics of the perilous times, the response of the faith, the call of perseverance, and each of these points serves as a reminder of the challenges that you and I face and the strength that we can only find in Christ. Plain and simple, only in Christ. That's our ultimate hope. It's found in Jesus. He is our anchor in the storm. He is our strength in weakness. He is our guide through the darkness. So my question is, are you clinging to Him today? Are you navigating the challenges of our time with confidence? Oh, you're going to be outnumbered. I'm telling you, you are going to be in a minority. But I've also realized this, that although you might find yourself in a minority, here's the cool part. When you stand up and do what is right, you will find that you have given courage to somebody else who thinks like you do, who believes like you do. You have given them courage to take a stand as well. I've seen that happen many times when I said, look, I'm not going to take part of this. You know, this is against what I believe. And I was the only one in a small crowd, or so I thought. And then finally, one other guy said, you know what, that's against my belief as well. So I'm not going to do it. And by the way, this had to do with job. This was a job-related thing. And I They said, well, you have to do it. I said, I don't have to do anything. I said, this is just an extra part. I've already fulfilled my requirement. I can go on back and start to work. I don't have to stay here for an extra week and go through something that's going to compromise my testimony. It's going to compromise who I am. I said, so you want to send me out of here? You send me on out of here. I don't care. We won. We didn't have to do what they said. And we got to stay. And we were only two out of about 14 or 15. And I was so happy. Jesus prevailed. And then in the midst of standing up, another brother stood up as well. Oh, how cool is that? Brad, you guys come on up. We're getting ready to have our time of invitation. I'm challenging you today because we're in a time of desperation. Folks, I believe with all my heart the end is near. I really, really do. You look at what the signs of the times from the scriptures and everything. The trumpet could sound at any moment and we could be called out of here. Are we ready? If we had to stand before the Lord today, first of all, would he hear your name called? Would he call you by name? Or would he say, depart from me, I never knew you? Do you have a walk with him? Do you have a relationship with him? That's what salvation is about. It's not about how good you are. It's not about all that other stuff we already talked about. It's about, do you know Jesus? We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough for it. You don't have to, though. He bestows it upon you as a gift. Have you received the gift? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you confessed to him, Lord, I believe. I believe what you accomplished through your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I know you're coming again. My life is no longer mine, it is yours. Listen, if you need Jesus, you call on him in prayer right now by saying, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, I believe Jesus and what he accomplished. Save my soul and forgive my sins. And Father, help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you did that, that's the handshake. I always call it the handshake. You have been introduced to the Father. There's more. There is more. There's expectation. He wants you to follow him in believer's baptism. You know, that's... Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is an act of obedience following salvation. But he says that's what he wants us to do. It's his command. He wants us to grow closer to him. And that is not drudgery if you do it right, I promise. It's not one of those all spiritual things. It can be the funnest thing you ever did in your life if you do it the right way. So we want to show you the right way. So if you trusted Jesus, listen, when we start our invitation song, just come down here and say, hey, listen, preacher, I accepted Jesus. If you're part of our online audience and you accepted Christ today, please let Dr. Cazito know. We would love to be able to contact you. We're not going to bug you to death. We're not going to sell your email address. We're not just going to repeatedly blow your phone up, but we want to provide you an opportunity to draw closer to him. Maybe you're here today and you have sat back and the Lord has just kicked you in the seat meat. And the reason he did was because we get comfortable. We sit back and say, well, I'm just one person. I had one of my classmates who is a very intelligent, I mean, like, really intelligent young lady, professor in college and all that stuff. We graduated from school together. And some of you all may have seen it, but when I mentioned that we were having the National Day of Prayer, she said, I applaud your efforts to bring out the good in people. And I said, hey man, one person at a time. That's all we are, and all we have is what God's given us. So the thing about it is, are we just sitting here complacent? I know, listen, some of you are tired. Some of you have worked hard for a lot of years and you're tired. It's all right to catch your breath, but you can't just stop. I mean, hey, man, you look at some of the biblical characters, they were in their 80s when the Lord started using them. Some of y'all are going, oh. That's all right. Hey, listen, if we need a fleet of wheelchairs, we'd be the Central Baptist Wheelchair Companions. Let's get it. Whatever it is, let's be what Jesus wants us to be. Let's not hide our light under a bushel. Let's not be apologetic for the sake of Christ. Let's tell people about Him on purpose. And I promise, if we purpose to do these things, you will see tremendous spiritual growth in this new year. You will see corporate spiritual growth in this new year, and you will see people come to know Jesus in this new year. What part do you play in it? Listen, you're all players. You're all part of it. What is it that you do? And if you don't know, come tell me, preacher, you know what? I've been my whole life. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We'll sit down and figure it out. You've got gifts, talents, and abilities. We've done it before. We'll do it again. Where do you stand? Okay. Think about those things. Listen, if you need me, I will be up front. If you need the altar, it is here. Whatever decision the Lord has put on your heart or whatever He's spoken with you, deal with that now as we stand and sing our invitation hymn number 294 as Brad comes to lead us. As you seek the Lord and what He's put on your heart. Listen, He spoke something to you today. If you were listening, what was it that He spoke to you? What do you need to do to respond to His call in your life? Make sure you do that before you walk out of this place today, and you'll be glad that you've done that. As you continue to seek the Lord, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, You are so good to us, and again, we continue to worship by giving back to You that which You require of us. Lord, I pray that we might be found obedient for the simple reason that You want to bless us individually. So, Lord, right now, take this tithe, this offering. May You bless the gift as well as the giver, and we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Viggy. Just to give you a couple things, and then we'll get you on out of here. Birthdays that we've got this coming week. Terry Crider actually has a birthday today. So when you get a chance to see Terry or shoot her a message, let her know that that we love her, wish her a happy birthday. Then on Tuesday, we're showing Kirk Gross and Michelle Duncan will be celebrating birthdays. There's Kirk back there. But yeah, be sure to shoot Michelle a text. Let her know you love her. Wednesday, that'd be Mitch and Misty's daughter, Sally, will be having a birthday this coming Wednesday. And then on Saturday, our very own Barbara Anderson will be celebrating. Don said he was going to take you out someplace really, really nice, Barbara, and he was going to make sure that he did everything for you on Saturday. y'all know better than that, but at any rate, happy birthday for you folks that got birthdays coming up. Listen, I do want to mention that next Sunday, and like I say, there's a few things just we need to talk about. We're going to have a deacons meeting next Sunday. That would be our current deacons plus our new deacons, so that will be on the 25th, next Sunday at 4:30. Now, we can talk about, times to meet and different things to that nature, but 4:30 next Sunday, we'll kind of let you know where we're off. That's our current deacons and then our new deacons that are coming on. So we look forward to that next Sunday, the 25th at 4:30 in the I'll still call it the conference room, but that's FLC 116 next door. Things that we've got going for today, my discipleship group at 3:30, FLC 116, choir practice 4:45. Right here, Awana at 5:30 in the other building, and then adult Bible study down the hall in room 5 with Pastor David this evening at 6 o'clock. Just a couple other things for this week. Tomorrow, Monday at 4:30, there is a building and grounds meeting in the conference room next door. Steve's discipleship group will meet in that same room at 6 o'clock p.m. Mari's discipleship group will meet at their house on Monday at 6:30. Just as a reminder, Ladies Connections monthly meeting will be February the 4th at 4 p.m. And then the ladies' monthly breakfast is going to be on the 11th of February at 9 a.m. at Cagney's. Just as a reminder, Lighty Moon Mailbox, if you're not sure what that is, ask me when you go out. But that's where we take Christmas cards so you can deliver them to the people within the church without having to pay $900 a piece for a stamp to send them out to people. Yeah, and that gives you that money you could contribute to the Lighty Moon Christmas offering. But at any rate, if you have cards in there, pick those up because we will use that same box probably starting next week to put your annual contribution statements in there so you can pick those up for tax purposes. So we will probably have those in there. I think you're doing some card stuff, aren't you, Cherie? There you go. So Cherie has a team of ladies. So if you don't pick up your Christmas cards, they're probably going to bring them to your house, and you're going to have to feed them lunch or supper or bring them snacks and cookies and cakes and all kinds. I'm looking out for you. I'm looking out for you. You guys, when you see them come, you'll be, oh, I should have picked them cards up. But at any rate, thank you, Cherie, and the ladies that are helping out for getting, they're going to work on getting the cards that have not been picked up to the people that need them. Also, 2026, our Cuba mission trip is the 27th of February through March the 6th. So far, nothing has changed as far as our status of being able to go with the tensions between Venezuela and everything that's going on. One of the things I love about how the SBC does stuff is we do have boots on the ground over in these places. And if there was if they did not feel like it was safe for us to go, then we wouldn't go. They will let us know. But I have kept several times a week been touching base with Tom Beam to see how things are going. So far, everything is still a go for us to leave at the end of the month. And now that doesn't mean you don't pray for us a little extra special as we prepare for that. But nonetheless, we're going to do what we do. So I'm sure I've probably forgotten some things, but if not, David will catch him up. If I've forgotten things and David doesn't catch him up, then we'll figure it out somehow. Come on up. Tell us a little bit if there's progress with Donna, and then see us off in prayer.
Donna's doing well. And hopefully COVID and the flu will get out of the way and I'll bring her back to church. She's been through pneumonia several times, and so I don't want to risk her getting that again. Before I pray, I want to invite you to something next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a person here who is a friend of Betty Cazito, and she has been a missionary in Africa for the last 30 years, and she's going to be sharing something about the ministry that God has used her to do. We normally meet back down the hall. If we have too many people to do that, we'll meet in here. Pray about that. We see missions, and we are all involved in missions in some way in this church, and I thank God for it. I don't know anybody that we've got that's ever been in Africa as a missionary. You have. Praise God. Sue Drame has been to Africa. Okay. There are places in Africa that it is dangerous to go. As a missionary, as a tourist, as a military person, whatever. But we're looking forward to having her here, and I'm going to let Betty introduce her if she can be here to do that. She's been friends with her a long time. So you pray about that. We'll announce it again next Sunday, but hopefully you'll be able to come and hear. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that in a world that's changing faster than we can keep up, you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for that stability that we have in the one who created the universe. And we thank you for your love for us. God, help us to stay focused in your word and stay on track, that the world might see that we're different because we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.